rest of us. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15? We're going to read verses 21 through 28. We're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture today, so be ready for that. Today we are continuing the series I opened last week on positioning. This is positioning part two. From that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him, "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you will bless your word unto us today. Lord, as I bring this word, I pray that you hide me behind the cross of Calvary. That, Lord, you put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning. Not a word more or a word less. In Jesus' name. Amen. In this message, we are going to focus on how important our positioning is when we are seeking after a miracle or healing, including deliverance, for ourselves or on behalf of someone else. The physical position we take and the faith we have in Jesus are very important to receiving the answers that we seek after. Let's explore our text together. Let's look at the positions that this Canaanite woman displayed. First of all, she came to him crying out. This woman came to Jesus crying out. She wasn't crying out to anyone else. She cried out to Jesus alone. Okay? And she said, "Have mercy on me." She didn't come to him prideful. She didn't come to him all full of herself with an attitude of, "You owe me," which is a lot different than our entitlement culture that we have in our world today. Isn't that true? We have an entitlement culture that thinks that they deserve everything just because they're who they are. Well, the only thing is we deserve is what's available in God because of who He is. That's the reality of it. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is and the price He paid. She said, she stated her need. She said, "My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Verses 23 and 24, to reiterate, says Jesus did not answer a word. Notice his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But check this out. The position the woman took. The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. She figured out somehow along the way that Jesus was the only one that could help her. And she wasn't going to give up and go away easily. She was persistent. Okay? Even though the disciples were like, "Tell this woman to get. Tell her to get on down the road." That's basically what they were saying. Because she was a Canaanite woman. But she came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me. I don't have anybody else. Lord, help me." And his reply kind of blows me away. "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." And then her reply, "Yes, Lord." She said, "Okay, I agree. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." You know, as I was going over this early this morning, and I read this again, I had a flashback of the first time I was in Africa, in Malawi, and when this happened, we were in the capital city, Lilongwe, which is about 1.5 million people. Now, Brian was with me on that first trip, and he will remember this, I'm sure. One day, they brought food to us in the church, and we were sitting kind of facing each other, and we were sharing and eating, and they were teaching us the African way, what you do, the way you do it. Okay, and got this corn maize, I can't remember what they called it anymore, but you take it in your hands and you roll it into a ball, and you remember, Mark?
Yeah.
Nah, you don't. I'll leave you out of it. Anyway, yeah, so they take that and they roll it into a ball, anyway, we ate. I ate very little. I had a hard time. But I, just for the record, I don't do goat. I learned that. I don't do goat. Anyway, so I ate very little. When we were all finished, all of us there, this young woman came crawling across the floor, over to our table, and started gathering up the scraps. Not standing up at all, but crawled. And the pastor that brought us over there, Pastor Henry, asked, "Do you understand what's happening here?" I said, "I'm not sure." He said, "Well, she will not stand up straight because she is in the presence of men of God. She has taken a humble position." And he said, "As far as these scraps that she's gathering together," he said, "nothing gets wasted in Africa. She's taking our leftovers home to her family to feed her children." That did something to me. Yeah. And obviously now you know why this came back to me when I was reading this passage this morning. It's pretty humbling to know that this family who has nothing is feeding on your scraps, the stuff you rejected. Trust me, it's pretty humbling. It did something to me. And it did something to me that's there to this day, and I suspect will be until I leave this earth. I learned something about humility on that trip. I thank God for that and the importance of it. And I see that kind of humility in this Canaanite woman. As I read this passage and just break it down and study it, I see that kind of humility. The fact that she came and she knelt before him. And her response, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Positioning. If she had not assumed the position physically and also in her speech, in her attitude, she would have never got that miracle for her daughter. Her position in all three of those areas was so very, very important to the fact that her daughter was healed that very hour. Do you see it? See, we need to learn something from this. We need to learn about true humility. I'll tell you something that a pastor told me one time when we were talking about humility. We were actually meeting. He said, "Well, as far as I can see, if you have to tell people how humble you are, you're not." It stuck. It stuck right here between these ears. So, there's our first example today of how important positioning is. Our second example. Let's look together at the faith and position of a centurion man in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. And you read in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and is in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed that very hour. So there it is again. There it again. His servant was healed that very hour. Same scenario, basically. The centurion man came to him asking for help. Not someone else. He came to Jesus. But this time, Jesus said to him, I'll go and heal him. See, Jesus knew what was in both of these people's hearts. They were both humble. But he addressed each of them differently to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish as an example to those that were there with him. Okay, so this time Jesus says, I'll go heal him. And the centurion's humble response, Lord, I don't deserve you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and the servant and my servant will be healed. I don't deserve you to come to my house and to trouble you. Now I'll tell you what, that's faith. To say, Lord, you can speak here, and healing will take place there. Now, we understand that today because we've got the whole Word of God and stuff. But I want to tell you something. For that centurion to have that kind of faith in Jesus was a huge, huge deal. And to have that understanding, not only the faith, but he had the understanding that Jesus didn't even have to be there to put his hands on him and pray over him, that he could speak the word and that healing would happen. The man took a position of humility in faith of who Jesus was. He understands that Jesus has authority and explains his understanding of it. He explains it in verse 9. He says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I want to stop right there a minute before I move on. I have come to believe that a person that will not come under authority should not be in any authority. That's something that I've come to understand over the years. I have seen people that people prop up and put into positions of authority that were never a person that would come under authority and serve someone. And on every occasion, I have seen that end in disaster. Because a person that will not come under authority is not mature enough to handle being in a position of authority. He says, for I am myself a man under authority with soldiers under me. He was in a right position. He had it right. He was in a right position. He goes on to say, I tell this one go, and he goes. And that one come, and he comes. So in other words, he had authority. People not only hearing him, but they're obeying him. This is the point he's making. But he himself is under authority and obviously obedient to the authority that's above him. I say to my servant, he says, do this, and he does it. Jesus' response to his position of humility and faith, he said to him, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. Isn't it interesting? Before he spoke those words in verse 13, he makes something very clear to the people that are standing there. He says, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The people who have never come under the authority of Christ, I'm talking about lordship. I've talked about this many times. I do not believe for a second that if Jesus is not both Savior and Lord, he's not Savior at all. And I've got scripture after scripture to back that up, and this is another one. It is so very important that we are willing to humble ourselves as believers and allow Christ to be our Lord, the Lord of our lives. And this is another passage that makes it abundantly clear. Jesus' words, no less. Because if there is not lordship, they are not true subjects of the kingdom and will be thrown outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many of you realize where that is? Darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth? That is speaking of hell, my friends. So this whole positioning, it's getting real, isn't it? Very important, the positions we take. Third, let's look together at the account of the synagogue ruler and the woman with the issue of blood. This is a long read. Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. Beginning to read in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting her better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Okay. Look at Jairus' position again. Look at the position that Jairus took. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Synagogue ruler. At the sight of Jesus, the synagogue ruler, Jairus, fell at his feet. Remember elsewhere where in Scripture it says, at the name of Jesus, every person will bow. Every person. And will profess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow and confess. Here we see it again. He pleaded with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Jairus' response to Jesus' response to Jairus' position is, so Jesus went with him. Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jesus heals where there is an atmosphere of faith. Positioning. Jesus heals where there is an atmosphere of faith. Did you notice when we read together that he put all the ones out that laughed at him when he said, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And they laughed at him. They had no faith for the healing. What was his response? Put them out. I've been in situations over the years since I've been a born-again believer where the Lord prompted me to do the same thing. One of those times, again, was when Mary Murphy was out in Iowa City, a stroke patient. The Lord moved me when I got there to put the people out with all the long faces and go in and pray the prayer of faith with her. You ask John, he'll tell you. Mary was pretty out of it. I don't think she remembers any of it. But John does. Now, that don't make me anybody that's anywhere near the level of Jesus. It makes me a representative of Jesus, just like you are if you're a born-again believer. But Mary's sitting here because God healed her. He raised her up. God moved me in that situation to tell everybody to get out if they didn't have faith for a miracle. And they all stepped out. That's not mean, that's just wise, because you want an atmosphere of faith if you're going to pray the prayer of faith with someone and believe for a miracle. So that's not mean. We see the example of Jesus. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He brought people in with him that were people of faith. This child's parents had the faith for her healing, and his disciples also had faith for her healing. And he came in and took them in with him, and miracle power went forth. Positioning. Positioning. In that atmosphere of faith, Jesus moves. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. Interesting that the girl was also 12 years old. In the same passage we're dealing with here, we're dealing with a woman that for 12 years had an issue of blood. I find that interesting. Do I have an answer why? No. So if you're turning two to your ear and like, what's he going to say about it? I got nothing. I don't know why. I just find it interesting, okay? If I ever do figure out why, if I ever really get a revelation as to why that is, I'll be the first one to let you know. But as of right now, I got nothing for you on that. Look at the woman's position. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Listen, guys, without getting too descriptive, the woman with the issue of blood in that culture was considered unclean. Are you with me? When a woman was in that state and considered unclean, they were not allowed to be out in the public. She risked, by getting out in public, being stoned to death. So what I'm saying to you is this woman risked everything because she heard about Jesus. Now, it is also believed, as I have studied this out many times over and discussed it with a lot of other pastors, and it appears that she was more than likely crawling through the crowd to try to not be noticed and get to Jesus. And that's why she touched the hem or the cloak of his garment, because she was down there. Ironically, when they would anoint someone, when they would anoint a prophet or a leader of that nature in that culture, they would pour a whole flask of oil down their heads. And it would run down their clothing, and the most of it would come to rest in the hem of their garment. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? So the oil that was poured down them, the anointing oil, would come down them and run down and catch in the hem at the bottom of the garment. I also find that very interesting. So we're getting the picture now. She's crawling through the crowd, apparently. Got to get to Jesus. Got to get to Jesus. If I can just touch him, I'll be healed. If I can just get to him and touch him, I'll be healed. If I can just get to him and touch him and he touches me, I'll be healed. So there she goes. She risks everything. She's out risking being stoned to death because she's unclean. And boom! She touches him and immediately. And at once, it says in verse 30, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Could you just see her cowering back? Yikes! All of a sudden, there's attention on me. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, verse 33, came, fell at his feet, and trembled with fear. Apparently, as soon as she realized that she was healed and no longer unclean, she must have stood up, because how else would she fall at his feet? Are you with me? So the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She told him the whole story about all of the doctors she had been to, and for 12 years it persisted, and she was like bleeding to death, man. She was hemorrhaging is what was happening, okay? And she had spent everything she had, couldn't even go to another doctor, didn't have money to go to a doctor. Jesus was her last chance. And she told him the whole story. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." Why did he say go in peace? How's that fit in there? Well, I've pondered that a lot lately, and I personally think that he said go in peace because she had risked everything, had risked being stoned for being out in public when she was unclean, and now she was healed and made whole, and Jesus said, "Go in peace. You're out of danger. You're not only healed, but you're out of danger as well. You risked everything, and you're out of danger. Go in peace." be freed from your suffering. We have seen from these three passages of Scripture that we have looked at today that our position is very important when we are seeking something from God the Father through Jesus Christ. It is clear that we must approach Jesus in humility and faith. The similarity between these three things is absolutely amazing, even though there are things about each one that are unique. But the bottom line is, when we look at the position that the people that got the miracles that they sought after took, humility. And also being willing to risk everything. Larry Anderson and Larry Witt. Larry, my brother, and my other Larry, my brother. And I can't remember if there was anyone else with us, whether it was a fourth or not. I don't think so. We were at a meeting up in Dixon. There was an evangelist there from New Zealand who had a strong gift of healing. I had been dealing with, for years, bad migraines. Bad ones. Okay? Well, I don't have a lot of time to spend on this story, so fast forward. We get there. He preaches. He comes to the end of that. And he starts saying, I'm going to minister healing. And the way God would move through him is God would reveal things that he was going to heal in people. And he would call that out. It's the way that gift flows in him. Well, he started saying people with migraine headaches were going to be healed, and he didn't get it all out of his mouth, and I was halfway across the... I was hurting the chairs, man. If anybody got in my way, they were going to be run down. They were going to have footprints up their back. I'm not kidding you. I was the first one up there. Why? Because I've been plagued with migraines for years, and when he said that, positioning, I'm getting myself up there and getting in position for a healing. Now, let me explain something. I went up there expecting a miracle, expecting I'm done, I'm not going to get another migraine in my life. Well, that's not really what happened. I had a lot less migraines, but I was still getting them. But there was more to the story. It was shortly after that that we were out to eat with someone and conversing with them and found out that about something called MSG that is in an awful, awful lot of food. And in talking to this couple, found out that this guy's wife had an MSG allergy and had the same kind of symptoms I was having, including the migraine, the heart palpitations, if you get enough of it, throwing up, diarrhea. Not pleasant, okay? Bad reaction. Got talking with them. They said, oh, you got an MSG allergy. Okay, what's that? So we start learning. Through that, my wife starts reading labels. We gradually are finding things and watching when we go eat somewhere else or whatever and get the MSG out of my diet, and it almost completely eradicated any migraines in my life through that process. But it started with getting on up there and getting positioned for a miracle when the evangelist from New Zealand was in Dixon, Illinois. Am I making sense to you? I had want to. My question is this. When you're seeking after a miracle for yourself or for your, or for someone, a loved one, or for a friend, or on behalf of someone else anyway. How big is your want to? You know, we talk a lot about the faith, and that's important. We got to believe. But how big is our want to? Too often, we don't have enough want to risk everything. To risk somebody or some people thinking we're crazy. Got to level with you. When I was up in Dixon and was heading up there to be first in line, I didn't care what anybody thought of me. I was getting after my healing. All right. Well, that's message number two on positioning. How about it? Can we learn something from this?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Give praise. God put it all in the Word. All right. Now, I have a question. Our number one position of humility. First, foremost position of humility is when we come to the place that we admit that we are a sinner and thereby need a Savior. Is there anyone here today that would say, I need Jesus as my Savior? See, that's the starting point of humility. Admitting we can't save ourselves. Admitting we're sinners. Admitting because of that we need a Savior. Is there anyone today? If there is, run! Run up here! You'll get blessed, I promise. Is there anyone this morning? So every person in here today is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, right? Hallelujah. I'm good with that. And Lord, we're excited to be your servants. Use us throughout this week. Bring us back safely to learn of your word again next weekend and to worship you together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.